I've learned about ministry, you always want to be prepared. You know, you never know at any given time, especially when you're under the apostle, when you may be called upon to get up and perform a particular function or a particular duty. So you always want to be prayed up. You always want to be ready, you know, matter of fact, I'll give you an example. We went to a prison facility yesterday, me and about six other prison ministers. And one of the newer prison ministers who's never got up and actually did a Sunday service, and we're talking about ministering to about 70 or 80 inmates in a church setting, you know. So right during the praise and worship, I just bumped him on the shoulder and I said, you got anything in your heart you want to share? He said, well, some things God's been dealing with me. I said, well, you get up and you deliver the message today. And you could just see. I said, you can do it. I said, one of the things I've learned to do is that, you know, a lot of times the apostle, he'll just, you know, to see, you know, what you're made of and to see. And the main thing about that is that you want to be able to rely completely and totally on the Holy Spirit. You know, I mean, once you get up, sometimes you'll fumble around and you'll be searching for words, and all of a sudden the faucet comes on. You know, and water, or the Spirit of God start just showing, picking stuff you remember or that you read, and then it'll just be a flow, and then you just go with that flow. You know, because I mean, you can learn how to do a sermonette and write an outline, but if the anointing of God isn't there, it's just a talk. It's just a lecture. It's no anointing in that. And that's one of the sole purposes of this school, is so that we can learn how to observe and watch the anointing of God come on men and women of God, and understand and recognize that flow of the Spirit. Amen. What we're going to do today, we're going to do a review. And I'm going to just go back through most of the chapters that we went through, and when I say review, it's going to be really brief, but I want to kind of pull everything together. This book has a lot of information in it, you know, and we talked a lot of different topics about the New Testament church over the course of the semester, the last two semesters. So what we're going to do, we're going to kind of break it down, not all the chapters, but just, you know, follow along with me. I'll try to give you some page numbers as I go, you know, so you can kind of, if you want to mark your book up, and so you'll see where we're at. Okay, in the church in the New Testament, the first class we had was, we really started with the forward. And the forward actually talked about the church in the New Testament. Before you can build a church, there are certain things that need to be torn down, certain things that need to be dismantled, removed, so that God's true church can be built. And we started off actually with the scripture from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1 and verse 9 says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and to build and to plant." We said that Jeremiah had a two-stage ministry. That first part of that stage was to root out, was to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, you know, whatever God didn't ordain in his church needs to be rooted out. For so long, tradition, for so long, the doctrines of men, for so long, emotionalism, all of these things creeped up in the church. Well, in order to build the church that God, through his son Jesus, ordained to be built, Jeremiah said there's some things that need to be torn down, things that need to be rooted out and dismantled, so that we can properly build the church. So throughout this whole, you know, year, we've been tearing down some things and at the same time building up some things. And then the second stage of his ministry was to build up and to plant the glorious, victorious church that God always intended. We know that we're going back to God's original plan, you know, that the government is upon his shoulders, you know, and that's based upon Jesus being the head of the church, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teachers being the shoulders or the foundation of that governmental structure. And everything has an order that needs to be followed. So this was kind of basically in chapter or the forward of the book. And in page two of the book, chapter one, we talked about the promise and the prophecy. And basically, one of the things the author pointed out was coming out of Mark 4 and 28. He says, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear." That blade was really the gospels, God through his son Jesus beginning to, number one, pick the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The Gospels was laid down, the foundation of what Jesus was about to do was being laid down. So it was just first the blade. The gospel was the promise. The ear was the acts of the apostles. When you get into the book of Acts, now the church is beginning to form into a structure. They begin to go out and to preach and to minister. The church age begins to start at that time in the book of Acts. That's when you really begin to see now God is using men to preach his gospel. So that blade is coming out of the ground. If you think about a plant, Jesus actually, he was a seed. He died and he planted himself so that many fruit. And we are a result of the seed that was planted when he died on the cross and was buried and rose again. We are products or offspring of the fruit of his seed. Except a grain of wheat die and fall to the ground, it abideth alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth much fruit. And we are results of that fruit. And the third aspect of that was the full corn in the ear. And that referred to the epistles. Now, in the epistles, we begin to learn about the Pauline revelation, about who you are in Christ Jesus, and about each individual ministry gift, their function, government and doctrine was beginning to be laid. The apostles began to step forward and ordain bishops and elders and ordain people who to be deacons, to work in a servant capacity in the church. So in that aspect, we begin to see now the church really blossoming, where now the church is really now not just a church, but it's the body of Christ. And we begin to see God begin to work in individuals. Amen. All right. And you see, because this has always been God's destiny. It's always been God's purpose to establish his church. Because in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13, when Jesus came up to the coast of Philippi, he asked the disciples, said, "Who do men say that I am?" Some said thou art Jonah. He said some said that thou art John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or the other prophets. But then he said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And then Peter said, and Peter answered and said to him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, answered and said unto him, he said, "Blessed thou art, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven. And upon the rock of this revelation, I'm going to build my church, that I am the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Upon this revelation, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And that was that foundational scripture that kind of, really launched us forth. Amen? All right. And then in chapter 2, we talked about according to pattern, the pattern and the glory. It's so very important that whenever you... I'm giving you an example. My wife, she likes to sew. She doesn't do a lot of sewing. But when she does, whenever she's making a dress or a garment or whatever it is, in most cases, she first starts off with a pattern. And she'll cut the material in line with the pattern. Because the pattern is the blueprint. that lays down how everything is going to shape and fall into place. And then the pattern will tell you to connect this or to sew that with that, put a button here, put a buttonhole there. And so it gives you a diagram or an illustration of how things need to be laid out. Well, God's church needs to be laid out according to pattern. And that's so very important. It cannot be overemphasized that the church will be built according to God's pattern. It is of great significance that God's glory only comes where all was done according to his pattern. The pattern precedes the glory. Now, that's very important. The pattern will precede the glory. In other words, if you get the pattern right, the glory will come. If the church is structured properly, you know, when the praise and the worship is patterned to give God all the praise and not to entertain and not to to be up there letting people see your talent, but putting your talent on display for God, because Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights. And it's our desire to give our talents, our abilities back to the Father by being a blessing to the body of Christ. And so the pattern will always precede the glory. And the reason why, God is not going to share his glory with nobody. You know, his glory, you know, he's a jealous God. You know, and he doesn't want any other gods or nobody else to take his glory. So when we give him the praise and the glory that's due his name, the glory of God can't help but come. You see, and for so long, you know, people, sometimes people try to fabricate things and make you think that this is God's glory. But all it is them trying in their traditions and in their ways of trying to mimic something that they may have seen. But if the pattern isn't right, the glory will not fall. The glory seals the pattern. The glory seals the pattern. The very fact reveals that God was concerned about pattern. His pattern and that he can only really and fully put his seal and his glory on that which is according to his pattern. And that's so very important. That's found somewhere on page 8 in your book. But the pattern will precede the glory. If we want the glory to return to the church, we must follow God's pattern. Pattern for the church. God's government must be restored back to the church for the glory to return. He will only place his seal on what he has ordained. You know, God is not going to place his seal and place his glory on any other pattern but the pattern that he set in the Word of God. You know, and one of the things I wanted to point out, too, is that when the New Testament church started out, the Bible talks about how they were all in one accord, in one place, and they had a singleness of mind, and there was a unity. When there's a unity and a oneness, and when people have a singleness of heart, you know, no ulterior motives, God's presence could come down because everybody's focused in on him and not on something external. You know, everything needs to be focused on him. And when that happens, his glory can fall. Okay, let's move on. I'm not going to go through every chapter. I'm just hitting some highlights. Chapter 4 talks about what is the church, and that's somewhere around page 12. It says, for the church is the church is from God's point of view. In other words, you got to make sure that we know what God's point of view or what God's will is. And that's so very important. Not man's point of view, but God's point of view. And this is God's point of view for the church. The church is the central fact of God's will. The church is the central fact of God's will. He desires to have a particular people for himself, a bride for his son. We speak of the sovereign will of God, which is over all and above all creation and creatures. His will is absolute. In other words, nothing and no one will violate or frustrate the will of God. God's will be accomplished. You know, his will be done. You know, nothing will frustrate, violate, or even intimidate the will of God. God's will be done. And you say, well, what is God's will? Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2, and I may read down to verse 11. But it says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, according as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Now, this is talking about the church. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be a holy and without blame before him in love. Okay, verse 5 says that he predestinated us, or he foreknew or saw us beforehand. You know, God saw us even before we were formed in our mother's womb. It said here that he, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, God wanted a family. He wanted children by Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he is the mediator. No way you can get to God but through Jesus Christ. Adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God's will was to have children, to have a church, to have a people that's going to serve him. And nothing is going to frustrate that will. You know, I can remember, I was thinking about this one situation years ago, back when I was coming out of denomination, because I knew there was more. And when people know there's more, they'll cross seas and climb over mountains to get where the Spirit of God is, because they know. You see, inside of each and every person, there is a heart hunger, a void that has to be fulfilled. And the only person that's going to fill that void is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people go about drugs, alcohol, sex, you know, the love of money, whatever vice to try to fulfill an emptiness on the inside. But the only way that void, or because man is a spirit, and we were made in the very image and in the very likeness of God. And so when we get connected back to our destiny, to who created us, that's what a peace is. That's what a joy is. Because we actually get connected back to the life source. That you know, God is life. You know, he's light. He's light. You know, and when we get connected and get socketed back in to God's will and purpose for our life, fulfillment, joy, and peace is going to be the result of it. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. You know, at his right hand is treasures forevermore. Once we as a church, fulfill God's destiny, you know, You can't help but be joyous and just, you know, just flowing in everything that God has for you. I'm gonna just read a few more scriptures in Ephesians chapter 1. It says in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, and his will was to have a church according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That in the dispensation, and we're in the dispensation of grace, of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all in Christ. So God wants to gather us all as one in Christ, both which are in heaven and that which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You know, all of this is for the church, being predestinated or predetermined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, that's the purpose of the church. That nothing, and I'll state this again, nothing and no one will frustrate or violate God's will for his church. In other words, God's going to have a church. Okay, I'm going to move on a little bit further to chapter 9, page 43, to help you out a little bit. The church is God's building, God's offices. Chapter 9 talks about the church being God's building. Okay, and when you think about a house, you know, you think about a physical house, and you should also want to think about a spiritual house. Okay, so the church is God's edifice, God's house. It's not man's house. See, a lot of times, men try to build God's house in their own pattern or the way they think it should be. That's when you get a lot of different denominations, a lot of different religions, cults, and all kind of, you know, stuff that God never ordained, because people veer away from God's pattern, God's divine purpose, you know. And you see, when the structure is not right, or the pattern, I should say, you know, when the doctrine is not laid by apostles, anointed by God, then eventually over time, people start to put their own interpretations, their own slangs, or their own ideologies to it. And before you know it, what was one central doctrine now becomes hundreds and thousands of different interpretations and doctrines that God had nothing to do with. And because of that, God can't bless it. You know, God will do what he can when it's inside of his pattern. But when it fluctuates and starts to just kind of go out there, you know, God is not going to bless something he didn't ordain. So we're talking now about the church being God's building. Just as the tabernacle of Moses and the temple of Solomon was built according to divine pattern, so Christ will build the church according to the Father's pattern given him. God gave them specific details on how to build a temple and how to build a tabernacle. God has given us specific details on how to build his church. You know, the church needs to be founded on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of the church. You know, he's the stone which the builders rejected. He becomes the head of the corner. Whenever they start to build a building, they start in the corner. And once the foundation is laid, they put that cornerstone at the very corner. And everything is lined up properly at, a 90-degree angle. And once that cornerstone is the foundational stone, and every other brick, every other masonry, you know, part that's put in place, is aligned, because that first stone is lined properly. I have seen houses and structures where it didn't start off on a 90-degree axis. And so because it didn't start on a 90-degree, everything else is off. But once you start it right and the foundation is laid properly, you know, you can build a strong structure. So what we're doing here at this ministry, in this school, is laying proper foundation for ministry, you know, and everything you've heard over the last year, 2 years actually, because this is a second year graduating class, is putting, you know, more of God's purpose, God's plan for his church, and how ministry is to be laid out, and how order needs to be established properly for God to flow, for his glory to flow, for his presence to come in our midst. So as it was in the days of old, we begin to see the manifestations and the demonstrations and the signs and the wonders. You see, we're going to begin to see more signs and more wonders because simply of the fact that we're learning how to operate now under God's pattern, and know that, you know, it can't be any other way. You know, it's not about us, but it's about us doing the will of God for our lives. Amen. All right. Page 44 says, somewhere on that page, said Jesus is the builder of the New Testament church. It is also being built by the wisdom and the Spirit of God according to his divine pattern. However, God sees fit to call subcontractors, or builders who are subcontractors, to build with him under his direction and his supervision. And these subcontractors, you know, God calls them the fivefold ministry gifts, the apostle. You know, like I said, and we know the apostle, he's been teaching on the office of an apostle. And we know that an apostle, he's a wise master builder. He ensures that the doctrine is properly laid. He's a visionary. God gives him divine insight. He's a man with a special message and vision from God. You know, as I stated last week, he has a voice. He's not just an echo. God has, and he's commissioned. I mean, it blessed me last Tuesday when the apostle, he just talked about the commissioning, you know, and there's going to be a confirmation, you know, other people will recognize that anointing of the apostle, and they'll confirm that hey, there's something unique and special. God is doing something, you know, just miraculous right here. You know, the apostle talked, I think it was last Tuesday, he mentioned Brother John Advanzini when he was ministering at Dr. Dollar Church. I was blessed to be at that service. And it, that blew me away when Dr. John Advanzini ran up on the stage and he pointed right at the apostle and says, I know who you are. And then he ran back down his seat and sat back down in the middle of the message. And I said, wow, you know. And I had the question, I said, Lord, what's going on? And the Lord said, you know, he got a revelation that, you know, this is an apostle of finances, you know. And it was just, you know, here is God using other men of God to confirm. You know, last week I shared about how, you know, the prophecies, you know, the local body and the larger body, how God's called our apostle and it wasn't going to be conflicting call. It's confirming. And we see it happening now. You know, being able to go to Brazil, being able to go to Barbados, being able to go to Guatemala, just places, you know, Denmark, all of these destination and places all over the world are open up. The gospel is being opened up to the prosperity message. But at the same time, he's able to also minister to the local body here. And, it's the confirmation. And all of this is getting the church in order to put us where God wants us to be. Let me move on. Okay, chapter 10, we talked about the foundation stone. The foundation rock or the foundation stone. We must first start with a foundation, a solid foundation for the church to stand unmovable. And that's so very important. We're around page 47, I guess. Christ is the cornerstone from which the whole church building takes its alignment. I talked a little bit about that earlier. It is an alignment of two walls. And I said it starts at the corner. It's two walls. The stone, which is Christ, is the corner, is the foundation stone, of the church. Okay. 1 Peter 2:2-6. 1 Peter 2:6 says, therefore also it is contained in scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You know, I lay in Zion. You know, I lay in Zion. It's almost like I got here, like a masonry man laying the first brick of the corner of the foundation. God laid in Zion a chief cornerstone, an elect precious, you know, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Jesus Christ being that chief cornerstone says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them that are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. Jesus is the chief foundation stone of the church. God also has chosen master builders to help build the church along with Jesus, but he's that chief cornerstone. And it says in Ephesians 2:20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In chapter 11, somewhere around page 50, we talked about the book of Acts. We started now to get into, because we laid the foundation, now we're starting to build on the foundation, and that's where the blade begins to come up. You know, the Gospels what we're looking at now is the church actually coming into fruition in the book of Acts. It says there are two basic concepts of the church in the book of Acts. There was the universal church and there was the local church. The church universal was everybody. The church local was the church at Philippi, the church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica. But it was one church. It was church singular, not churches plural, not different denominations, because basically they all had the same doctrine. They believed the same thing. They were of one mind and they were in one accord. The only thing that separated them was the locality. But there was a universal church, because the church began in Jerusalem. And as the church was persecuted, men of and women of God began to scatter, and the church began to move in different directions. Samaria, Judea, Thessalonica, Corinth, you know, Rome. The church began to spread out. And churches were established, but they were established under apostolic doctrine. You know, in LTMA, every church is established and follows suit to the apostles' doctrine. You know, the reason why we have the importation calls, the money come to you conferences, the minister, the importation conferences, is to make sure that we are all on the same page, you know, and we're all reading in the same, you know, vernacular. You know, when somebody reading Spanish, somebody reading Portuguese, you know, we all, you know, it's one language. You know, go back to the Tower of Babel. You know, one of the good things about the Tower of Babel, it says, because they were of one mind and they were one, nothing can be restrained from them, whatever they could imagine to do. You know, the power of unity, the power of oneness, you know, which at that time wasn't God's will, because they wanted to build a tower up to heaven. And that wasn't his will. So he had to confound the language. Well, in essence, Satan over the years has confounded the language of God's will in the churches, and they formed denominations. And they went, just think about it. That's the Tower of Babel in reverse that's happened to the church for the most part. But what God is doing now, the Lord just showed me that. What God is doing now is he's restoring us back to that oneness. You know, back to that unity, so that we can be that mighty moving force. Amen. And that's so very important. It says, we see the development and the establishment of numerous local churches, yet each counted themselves as part of the whole. Any member of the universal church was also a member of the local church, and the universal church, they were one. And they were one in Christ. There was unity within the body of Christ. And so, question I asked, well, why was this so? Or how did this come to be? If you look in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 through 47, it reads, it says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, okay, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's so very important, being one, and steadfast in prayer, and number one, in the apostle doctrine. You know, you got to make sure that you stay in, the doctrine has to be proper and correct, accurate. Okay, we've learned a lot about grace over the last couple of months. You know, that doctrine of grace has been corrected, you know, and so there's a oneness there now among the body of Christ, those that follow the apostle. And that's what it's supposed to be. You know, when doctrines are straightened out, people can follow suit and be blessed. And it goes on to say, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. But it didn't happen until they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. If you look at verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfast. Steadfast means they stayed with it. They didn't divert. They didn't change course. They stayed steadfast with the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You know, fellowship is, you know, you can have fellowship, you know, fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with one another. We invited some saints over for a Thanksgiving dinner yesterday after I came back from prison ministry about 5:30 or so. And the thing that really blessed me so much was the fellowship was all only about around the word. You know, I mean, it was just, you know, what God is doing here. You know, we didn't talk about politics. We didn't talk about, you know, current events. You know, the current events we talked about was what God was doing in the church. You know, I mean, it was just a blessing. Before we know it, it's 10, almost 11 o'clock. So we got to, get up and go to work and do other things. So we, you know, shut it down and do it again another day. But it was just a blessing, fellowship around the word. And one of the things I pointed out when we were talking, I said, you know, when I come to church, you know, and that's not trying to be making myself like I'm some big to do and all that, but, you know, a lot of guys like football. You know, I like football too. Didn't watch much of it this year, but when I do get a chance, I like to watch it. Basketball too. I hadn't watched a full basketball game yet this year. I played basketball almost a good percentage of my life, but reason why I'm saying this, when I come to church, I don't hear about no basketball. I care less who won the game last night. And, you know, I really don't care, you know, because it's just entertainment right now to me, you know. And so sometimes people come, did you watch the game? No, I didn't watch it, you know. Well, who won, you know? Hey, let's talk about, you know, I'm because one of the things we talked about, when you come to church, you want to come expecting to receive something from God, you know. And I don't want nothing to, you know, to hinder me from receiving what God has for me. Sure, I don't have a problem greeting and you know, a little chit-chat, but you know, after so long, okay, that's it. That's enough, you know. I'm going to prayer meeting. I'm going to get focused in. So when the man of God comes out, there's no distractions. Amen? Amen. That's a side trip there. But anyway, it goes on to say, and verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. You know, everything was common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them among all men, and every man had need. And verse 46, they continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread, you know, having lunch, you know, sitting down, fellowshipping from house to house, or you can say even from church to church, because back then a lot of the churches were actually in the houses. You know, so from church to church, they had fellowship, you know. A couple of weeks ago, we were in the church in Brazil. Now, coming up, we're going to be in the church in Georgia, you know, and I think in Dublin, whatever the name of the little city is. And then a week or so from now, we're going to be in the church in Barbados, from church to church, having fellowship, you know, breaking of bread, you know, in one accord, you know. And then what happens after that? And it says, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily should be saved. And with those salvations comes deliverance, comes healings, comes manifestations and gifts of the Spirit. People get blessed. Why? Because there's a oneness, and that's so very important. I want to move on. Okay, chapter 15. How am I doing on my time? Oh, I'm pretty good. And I'm just moving along, and we're not going to cover every chapter, but the ones I thought were kind of pertinent, because the book was this is a very concise book. It has a lot of information in it. I want to encourage you to, you know, when you on your spare time this summer, go back and look at it and dissect it, because the book has a whole lot more than what we had an opportunity to say. It's a very concise book. It's got a lot of good information in it. Chapter 15 was church government, around page 79. And I'm going to start off with Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, and the increase of the government and the peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Without government, lawlessness and anarchy will prevail. You know, in the church, if we don't have proper government, you can have popular people, talented people, influential people, you know, trying to take over. The deacon board going to try to tell the pastor what to do. You know, I mean, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. Without proper government, you're going to have chaos. Everybody feel like I got a right to say what I feel and an opinion. That's not government. That's not government. You know, what you got there is a mess. You know, God is not the author of confusion, and he can't move in that kind of atmosphere. That's why people are frustrated. Some people are frustrated, you know, in their situation. Lord Jesus. Reason why I pause, because this weekend, a former student who should be sitting in this class getting ready to graduate called me. He called me from Las Vegas. He left, moved his family. I shouldn't say all his business, but it's and it was just to go and visit family and you know, let his kids know his family members and what have you. And but he ended up staying, and it things what start working wasn't working. I said, Brother Calhoun, you know, I'm having marital problems and, you know, family problems. And I said, well, what did God call you? He said, well, I know Dr. Thompson is my spiritual father and blah, blah, blah. I said, well, you need to get back in the place where God called you to be, you know. And he began to say, well, you know, when I came here, everything was worked out supernaturally. God blessed us financially. And I said, well, you left your brook, you know, that's where your source was from. You know, you need to get back in the place where God called you, you know, because until you get there, you know, you just end the process of what God was doing in your life, you know. So it's so very important to stay put and stay in your lane where God's called you to be, you know. I told him, I said, I have closer ties with brothers and sisters in the Lord than I do with natural brothers and sisters. I just do, you know, because it's a kindred spirit, you know. I said, I love my family, you know, I spend time with them, but, you know, when it's time to go, see you later, you know, we'll have dinner together, we'll fellowship, talk about old times, you know, but, you know, when somebody get to drinking or smoking or cussing, gotta go, you know, because, I mean, it'll hinder your walk. You know, you don't want nothing to hinder your walk. You know, at work, I'm blessed because I tell people I got so much favor that if I wasn't saved, it would be scary. You know, because it's just supernatural favor. I mean, just I got liberty to go everywhere, and there's nowhere I can't go that I don't have business or something that I'm attending to. But even at the same time, I got time to sit down and meditate on the word. I can refresh my notes, do it. I mean, it's just favor, and I can go on to that. That's another topic. But it's you not allowing people and situations to deter you from God's plan and God's purpose, and that's so very important. Let's move on. In government, one of the things we talked about is, so God set up the church as a theocracy. Theocracy is government by God through appointed authorities. And that's so very important that we understand that. It's not a monarchy. It's not a democracy or an anarchy. But the church should be a theocracy, which is government by God, through appointed authorities. These leaders were God called, God chosen, and God equipped. Sometimes divine choice was made sovereignly by God himself. Other times it was made, God revealed them through human individuals. He used the word instrumentality, but, you know, where a prophet or an apostle or a pastor would appoint a particular person to a particular position as a deacon. A good illustration of that, when the apostles appointed the deacons in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, you know, these people were appointed to specific positions, but it's still government, you know, governed by God through God-appointed authorities. Amen? And we've read Ephesians 4 and 11 about the apostles, the prophets. I'm not going to go into that. But one of the things I do want to point out, that the fivefold ministry gifts, the purpose of the government is for the perfecting of the saints, maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, which means the conforming of saints into ministry. You know, if God's got a ministry for you, it's going to be confirmed. Through those fivefold ministry gifts. Amen. How am I on my time? Okay. How much? Okay. Great. Good. Okay. Let's move on. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying. That word edifying means to build up. You know, you can lift weights, you can build up your physical muscles, but the ministry gifts, the prophet, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, is to help build up, spiritually build up and to mature, so that there's no feeble members among us, that we're all strong, that we know how to stand on our own two feet spiritually, to where you're not looking for handouts. You know how to go to God to meet all your needs. You know that God is your source. You know, yeah, you have the body of Christ with there. We're going to pray with you and be with you. But it's to know how to fend for yourself. One of the things I've learned in this ministry is how to get a hold of God for myself, for my family, you know, Because in the final analysis, it's going to be your relationship with God that makes all the difference. You know, a lot of times, and that's why we don't have a whole lot of counseling here. Because if you come to church and you sit, listen, and be under the anointing, everything you need is going to be dealt with in the message. You know, so you don't have to, set up a counseling session to tell somebody all your problems. God knows. See, and that's when you know you're in a spirit-led environment, because every, like I said, when you're at the right brook, everything you need is going to be supplied. You know, all you got to do is just stay in the flow. Let me move on. Okay. Also, to chapter 16 and 17, we talked about elders and deacons. Well, 16 was elders and 17 was deacons. And one of the things we learn about an elder is that an elder is a bishop. The two words really are synonymous. And a bishop is an elder. The elder is the man having maturity and experience, not being a novice. And the bishop is the officer's position that he holds. And shepherding and pastoring is the work that the elder does. Also, we learn that the qualifications of an elder and a bishop are basically the same. One of the first things an elder or a bishop must be, they must be born again. They must have accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, and they must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, you got to know, any facet of ministry, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's that. We've dealt with that extensively. So I mean, but at the same time, also they have to be. It says here, blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given unto hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not a striker or greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brower or covetous, you know, one that ruleth his own house well and have his children under subjection with all gravity. You know, these are qualifications of an elder, of a bishop. And I'm just coming out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. And in verse 18, or chapter 18 in the book, which is around page 133, we talked about the ascension gifts. You know, so make sure you understand the importance of the ascension gifts. You know, God, Jesus, when he died, and he who went down to the lower parts and also ascended. And when he ascended, the Bible says he gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, you know, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, these ministry gifts are essential to build the church the way God. And one of the things I'm learning, because my time is running out, I'm going to stop with this. The office of the apostle is that foundational anointing, as I stated. And one of the things the apostle stated last Tuesday that really blessed me, that the other ministry gifts are the womb. In other words, what's in the apostle gives birth, that those other ministry gifts, his anointing gives birth in them what God is putting in them. You know, it helps them to blossom and to grow up. My personal ministry has been enriched, and just, you know, I can see that as I submit and sit, listen, and learn, the things that he shares brings light and understanding to things God has shown me, confirming and making things more clear to where I can walk. And I know even each and every individual in here, you know, because God has put him in such a unique position, you know, he's speaking into everybody's life constantly. That's what that apostle's gift will do. It'll help blossom. And every gift will complement one another. It's not a competitiveness. It's not, you know, we're not in here to see who can do a 10 or who can preach the best. No, it's everybody flowing together as one man. Amen? As one man. And with that said, you know, go ahead on and put that in your notes. We'll have a quiz on this that's going to be posted. And your test is going to come from this chapter, well, the review. Just the review that I've shared today and the last, I guess, three classes since the last test we had. Amen? Amen. All right. And everything's going to come straight from the book. You know, there's not going to be no trick questions. I remember one year, one person said, I put some trick questions on my final. So won't be no trick questions. Won't be nothing you hadn't already seen. Amen. You guys be blessed. And last week, it's been a privilege and an honor and a blessing to be able to serve in this capacity. You know, this class is always going to be special. And I thank God for you. I'm going to be sitting up there watching you guys graduate. And you have no idea what it does for me to see people, you know, take those steps towards ministry, towards fulfilling God's plan for your life. And I just want to let you know, stay connected. I'm sharing that, and that was a blessing. You know, this is just the beginning. Believe me, you know, it's just the beginning. You know, you got to stay connected and don't launch yourself out. You know, let God, the Bible says that God is the one he's going to promote. Amen? Amen. All right. Be blessed. And thank you. Let me see.